Well, as much as I learn to love new songs, there are some of the old ones that have such an enduring quality, and that one's one of them. I appreciate the way you sing that one. We've had good singing today from Stanley and from Keith tonight. I thought Cam Lowe just did an outstanding job on the table this morning. And our good shepherd who broke the bread of life to us, fed the flock this morning. We're thankful for Dub and all the men who are our spiritual leaders here. It's just been a wonderful Lord's Day to be together. And we're just on the threshold of an exciting week before us with our Vacation Bible School. I looked again this afternoon, and we've got 80 kids registered. And that's just the Davila family. So who knows? Once everybody shows up, what we'll have. But all these young people will be learning the Word of God. We put the Bible in Vacation Bible School here. And I'm so thankful for all who have worked so hard and prepared for this week. Well, we've been entertaining a question on Sunday nights that we've simply called why we do what we do. I have heard more than once from a visitor who came to our assembly for the very first time, and they were intrigued by something different. It wasn't the same way of what they were used to where they went to church. They were amazed at so many different men who would get up in the assembly and lead the congregation. I don't know if they were used to more like a one-man show or just one man leading the whole service. But they said these were men who, according to the world's standards, didn't necessarily have any religious training. They were not ordained in the sense that many religious people would demand. But they were Christians who would lead prayers and lead songs and lead God's people. But there was one thing they all had in common. They were all men. We see a pattern in the New Testament as God set up his church, and the pattern that was delivered to the apostles and carried out by the early Christians. We see that Jesus had throngs and throngs of disciples, men and women, who followed him. But when he chose 12 for a special office as apostles, he chose 12 men. And even when one of them died and it came time to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, the scripture records that they put forward the names of two men, Acts 1:23. When they needed special servants for the church in Jerusalem in Acts the 6th chapter because the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the serving of food, said that they chose 7 men, Acts 6 in verse 3. When the apostles went into all the world preaching the gospel, establishing churches, they ordained elders in every city. And we know these were men because the Holy Spirit says that their qualifications were to be husbands of one wife. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, Titus 1 verse 6. And when deacons were chosen to assist the elders, spiritual servants of the church, they too were husbands of one wife. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Well, where does that leave the women? Why aren't women leading in our public assemblies? Why aren't women teaching and preaching when we come together in the auditorium? Why don't you read of an elderess or a deaconess as an official office of the church? Is it a matter of tradition? Is it a matter of opinion? Is it a matter of chauvinism? Why do we do what we do? Why do we use only men in our public assemblies? I want you to know tonight, it's a matter of Scripture. First of all, it's a matter of Scripture over sexism. Sexism says that women are not valuable. They have no use. In fact, one who has promoted feminism in the church wrote this: women will continue to revolutionize the most sexist institution in history, organized religion. Well, is that why we only use men in our public assemblies? Is it because we're just sexist? Are we afraid that a woman is going to get up here and she just be too emotional? Or she doesn't have a strong enough voice? Or maybe men would be tempted by the body of a woman if she was before the assembly all the time. Or she just couldn't handle the workload of a preacher. Or we don't want some Karen as the face of the church, right? Well, if those are our reasons, then it is sexism. It is bigotry and chauvinism. We choose Scripture over sexism, and the Scriptures give value to women, starting with the first one. Look back in Genesis, the first chapter, all the way back to the beginning of creation. All the way to day number 6. So God had set everything in its order and pronounced it good. And at the end of day 6, we have in Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, when he says man there, that is the word that means mankind. In fact, that's how the NIV translates that word. The New Revised Standard Version has humankind. And let them rule. Verse 27, and God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So just as man, Adam, was created in the image of God according to his likeness, same passage assures us that Eve was given that very same privilege. She was made in God's image according to his likeness. God gives value to women. He does not see them as inferior. They're precious in his sight. Throughout the Old Testament, we see women who were not just footnotes to history, but those who left footprints to be followed. This week in Vacation Bible School, guess who we're going to be studying? Two women, Ruth and Esther. Two women who have a book of the Bible named after them. One of which, Ruth, is the only woman by name. I know there's the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, but we don't know precisely who she was or if she was just representative. But Ruth, by name, in Ruth 3 and verse 11, is called a worthy woman, a woman of excellence. Does that sound like there's no value there, no import? Esther chapter 2 and verse 15, she found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. These women are worthy of our study. And Jesus did not care about the social agenda of his day. He was not sent to be the savior of males. He was sent to seek and save all that was lost, male and female. And in John chapter 4 and verse 27, who does he stop and converse with before they enter the villages of the Samaritans? A woman. And do you know what it says when the disciples left and came back and found Jesus? In John 4, in verse 27, they were amazed that he had been speaking to a woman. Jesus saw the value of women. Some of his followers were women. Some who contributed to his ministry were women. And who was first privileged to see the resurrected Christ and then report it to the other disciples? Mary Magdalene. Yeah, but I want to tell you about Paul. He was a chauvinist. I mean, here's this bachelor, doesn't appreciate women, and so he's going to be the one who's going to suppress them in the New Testament. Well, look what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians, the third chapter. Starting at verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The barriers in place in the first century had to do with gender, social standing, and race. He brought all three of those down with one verse. It's not Jew nor Gentile. It's not slave nor free man. And it's not male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You stand in equal footing in the eyes of the Lord. So we choose Scripture over sexism. We don't preach down women here. We hold them up in the very position God sees them and placed them in His Scriptures. See, the Bible is well ahead, even of our own beloved United States, who just 100 years ago gave women the right to vote. God freed them a long time ago. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Made in His image, according to His likeness. Male and female created He them. So we're going to choose Scripture over sexism. But secondly, we will choose Scripture over culture. Culture says that there are no differences between the sexes. In fact, we might as well just do away with gender references. God said He created them male and female. But you see, when there are no difference between a man and a woman, if there's no difference in the home, for instance, then why not let some gay couple adopt a child? Two men could do just as well as a father and a mother if there are no differences, or two women. If there are no differences in Scripture with regard to the church, then yes, let anybody get up here. That's what culture says. Let's see what the Scripture says. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, who was the young preacher at the church in Ephesus. And he gives his purpose for writing, actually in chapter 3, when he said in verse 14, I am writing these things to you, 1 Timothy 3:14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This is a letter written about kingdom responsibilities, how we behave as a church. That's why he would include things like the qualifications of elders and deacons. But I want you to notice specifically tonight what he said in chapter 2 in verse 8. Now we've looked at a passage where the word man was used as mankind. In verse 8, where Paul says, therefore I want the men, that is a word that means male or husband. So now he's gone from using a general word to something specific. Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, verse 9, I want women. There's another specific word that means female or wife. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Scripture over culture. He said, I want these women, notice, quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, not to teach or exercise authority over a man, to remain quiet. Remember, this is having to do with how we behave in the household of God. You say, why? And I think that's a good question. It ought to satisfy us that God said it, and that be enough. But he provides the reason. He tells us why. Next verse, 4. It was Adam who was first created and then Eve. That tells us that God made a distinction. God made a choice even in creation. And if these are things that disturb us, Paul said, you're going to have to take that up with the Lord. Because he could have created them in any order when he made them male and female. But God made a choice to create Adam first. And remember, he even made a choice for how they were created. The scripture says that he formed Adam out of the ground, the dust of the earth. And Eve was made in the image of God, but he formed Eve out of Adam. Took a rib from his side and made Eve. She was made out of man. That's in fact why she was called woman, because she was taken out of man. And so God made a distinction in creation. Again, they're both joint heirs to eternal life. They're both made in his image, but he made them differently. Adam was first created. That was to signify that God wanted him to rule. He wanted him to be a head, a spiritual leader. And Eve was created to be his helper. And so do not allow, he said, a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. Why? Because it goes against creation. It's not tradition. It's what God wanted in the beginning. And it was not Adam, verse 14, who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Are we seeing that same thing happen today? In the beginning, Eve was not satisfied. She had all the trees of the garden that she may freely eat of, but she wanted the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, has God said you can't have that one? Could it be that women are now wanting what's more than God gave them? They're not satisfied with their place. They want more, and so they're reaching again. But it doesn't change the scripture. God chose, and we choose scripture over our culture that's wanting us to become like the other nations. They all have kings. Let's have a king too. We choose scripture. God's law of order is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3. 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter in verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So men, we're to be the leaders just as Christ is our head. Women, you were created to submit, just as Christ submits to God in the plan of salvation. Remember, it was Jesus, the Son of God, who said, "Not my will, thy will be done." To say that it makes a woman weak or inferior to submit is to say that Jesus was weak and inferior when he subjected himself to God's plan of salvation. Churches that violate God's law of order are just as displeasing to him as homes that do. When the husbands allow their wife to lead, that's against creation. The elders were to allow women to lead, that would be against Scripture. We choose Scripture over culture, just as we choose it over sexism. And thirdly, why do we do what we do? It's a matter of Scripture over insignificance. Scripture over insignificance. You see, if a woman's not leading, well, she must just be unnecessary. If a woman's not preaching and teaching in the assembly, well, she just is insignificant to the work of the church. Somebody will say that every now and then. Remember when they leave us? It's one of the things we have to deal with being a large church. And some people might be used to serving and leading in the assembly every week, 2-3 times a month. And as we've seen just today, we have many men qualified to do that. And so they'll say to the elders, "We're going to go to another church so we can work more." You ever heard that? We want to work more. Well, if that means doing all you can do in the kingdom and helping some other work, God bless you. But if it means we want to be up front more, we want to be leading more, then what you've said is women don't work at all. I want to work more up here. What's that say about the work of women in the church? Insignificant. We choose Scripture over insignificance. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 34. First, notice the phrase that is leading into verse 34, where Paul is given instructions and he says, "As in all the churches of the saints." So what he's about to say is not something cultural. It's not something just for Corinth. This is something he was preaching everywhere. Verse 34, "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, when he says, "Let them keep silent," that is a phrase that means say nothing. And so the question then becomes, well, does that mean when they come into the assembly that they all of a sudden become mute? I mean, they can't even correct their child, can't sing. If a woman comes forward to be baptized and she's asked, "Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" she can't make the good confession because she's to keep silent. Well, we know it can't mean that because when you look back, for instance, to verses 28 and verse 30, there are also instructions given to those who had spiritual gifts that they were to keep silent. And what that meant was with regard to the gift you were given, if you're using your gift in such a way that causes confusion, where everybody who is prophesying, they're all doing it at once. Is God glorified by that? He's not a God of confusion. You keep silent. You don't speak. You let this other person go. But that doesn't mean they couldn't say anything. A woman, he said, is to subject themselves. That's voluntary. Subject themselves as the law also says. See, Paul appealed to Scripture. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. It appears that there had reached a point where they were interrupting the assembly. Again, they were causing confusion by asking their questions. And so his solution was, ask your husband at home. Things need to be done decently and in order and for edification in the local assembly. And so this is not a passage then that would forbid women speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How could you fulfill that if you could say nothing? This isn't forbidding a woman from making a comment in Bible class or asking a question, because that's not speaking as teaching or exercising authority over a man. And we're sure not going to forbid women to correct their children. We got too many of those already. The women are still teachers. The woman teaches the children she bears. The end of the 1 Timothy 2 passage, remember he says, women are preserved through the bearing of children. That's not an insult. That's not the old barefoot and pregnant cliche. That's showing the honor that God gave women to bring life into the world. A connection that they have with children that the husbands and fathers just don't have and won't have. And God gave them that blessing. We'll see this week women teaching our children, teaching them about the Word of God, teaching them about women and men who serve God. In Titus 2, verses 3 and 5, Paul 3 through 5, Paul said that the older women are to teach the younger women. Teach them to love their husbands and love their children. Be keepers at home. Does that sound like insignificance? Does that sound like men doing all the work? Women get to teach the lost. Once upon a time, Jerry Girard went to his neighbor's house to ask Judy for a date. She said, well, I politely say no, if Judy can politely say no. But she said, I got something else I want to share with you. and she taught Jerry the gospel. We choose Scripture over insignificance. It's why we do what we do. And did you know that what we do can have an influence on the visitor who comes and asks questions and sees things done differently and wants to know why? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. How will they conclude that? Because we choose Scripture for why we do what we do. To honor God and for the edification of our brothers and sisters. And in so doing, cause the unbeliever to say, God is in this place. Could that be you tonight? Would you be convicted by the Scriptures, what Jesus said to do to be saved? Jesus, born of a woman who came to seek and save the lost, and said with all authority, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Would you come and make your good confession upon your obedience? We can baptize you tonight and have all your sins washed away in the power of Jesus' blood. If we can assist you tonight in being closer to the Lord, encouraging and strengthening you, let it be known right now while we stand up, while we stand.